Once again, we'd like to re-echo and repeat the thanksgiving of our brother Colin. We have enjoyed immensely this week of Bible readings, the contributions and the help and the interest and response and good attention of the Lord's people to the ministry of the Word of God. We'd like to thank the conveners too. For their exercise, a tremendous exercise in these days to convene such gatherings. And we thank our dear brother Raymond for his part in this and all the brethren who are involved to make such a gathering as this week so possible. We need to pray for them that the Lord will guide them and help them if the Lord be not come in days to come. And thank you, brother, for your ministry, which I have very much enjoyed. 1 Samuel chapter 12, I'm not going to keep you till 9 o'clock, just have a simple message. I want to just highlight some little points in 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is the last meeting, maybe a little tired, I'm tired too, but we just look to God for a message. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it you? And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. And in this section of the Word of God, in 1 Samuel 12, at least twice over, he mentions, whether it be the children of Israel in Egypt or under the judges in Canaan, that they cry to God. We have examples of them crying to God, and God answered the cries and intervened for the deliverance and blessing of his people. Come down, please, to verse number 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord, and, notice, and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord, lovely this, isn't it, to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Now God will bless his word, I'm sure. Now, just a simple introduction and outline may be of help as far as 1 Samuel chapter 12 is concerned. We see Samuel, if you like, as the departing judge in verses 1 to 5. Then we see from verse 6 to 15, Samuel, the warning prophet. And finally, in verses 16 to 25, we have Samuel as the faithful intercessor. I might put it just a little differently and suggest to you, in verses 1 to 5, he testifies to them. And what a wonderful testimony it is. He testifies to them. Then in verse 6 to 15, he teaches them. He goes back into their very history and recalls things for their learning. We might say tonight, one thing we learn from history, what's that? Is that we don't learn from history. Isn't that true in our experience? We do not profit from past history, past mistakes, even in assembly life. And we don't sit down and say, well, let us just be careful about this. This happened to such and such an assembly. We go back just a few years. Something happened that's regrettable and proved disastrous. And very often, we repeat the same thing. And we do the same thing. And we bring ourselves further grief. We will not learn from the past. So Samuel, in this section from verse 6 to 15, he's teaching them. He testifies to them, verses 1 to 5. He teaches them in verses 6 to 15 how in the past God delivered them in response to their cries. Then I thought in verse 16 onwards, he terrifies them. My, what a man Samuel was. What a tremendous man he was, in touch with God. What a man of power he was. And how God gave outward evidence in such a very telling, powerful way. This was his servant. And we have rain, which very rarely follows in the wheat harvest. End of May or early June, you'd hardly get rain at all. And yet the rain comes down, we read in verse number 16 and 17. It thundered and it rained that day. No wonder we read, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They were terrified. I want you to look with me at Samuel, very briefly and very simply and practically, and not keep you long. First of all, I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 the consistency of his personal life. Then in verses 3 to 5, we have the integrity of his public life. In verses 6 to 15, we have the impartiality of his prophetic life. He was impartial. Finally, from verse 16 to the end, we have the efficacy, and I want to get to this, the efficacy of his prayer life. What a power he had with God. Just very briefly, first of all, then, the consistency of his personal life. How wonderful that Samuel, after all these years, in this farewell address, can stand before the people and say such words. I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Oh, he may look back and he may have regrets. But how consistent his walk had been. The consistency of his private life, of his personal life,
from childhood
to as he stood before them that day. Oh, there's a great need amongst us individually, is there not, as the people of God, of consistency?
Especially for servants and elders to remain faithful, to be consistent in the things of God.
What a marvelous testimony.
Samuel could do what very few of us could do at the end of our lives and say, I've been with you, I've walked with you from childhood unto this day.
But wait a minute.
The main theme and thrust of these meetings has been on the family. Did you notice, as we read in verse 2, he says to them, behold, my sons are with you. His sons may have grieved him, and they did. Their behavior was bad and saddened his heart.
But they didn't change his beliefs.
It didn't make him alter his course. He never thought of compromising or giving up what he had held for years previously.
You know where I'm going, and I'm going as softly as I can, dear child of God.
When a son or a daughter does something that is sad and grievous, or does that which we do not approve of or would not have approved of earlier,
the temptation is very, very real, we admit it, to compromise and change our thoughts
and do a reversal act
instead of remaining faithful to those principles that we have adhered to and loved for years. Very, very sad when that happens in an assembly. In my movements amongst the assemblies, I heard of a terrible case. You may think it very hard. There was a young man in an assembly, and he had committed an immoral act, and he had to be put out, excommunicated. He wasn't there at the time of the excommunication. But there was one of the brethren, and one of the elders had the letter in his hand to read this boy out of fellowship. What a solemn, solemn. Oh, I hope you have few such occasions and you don't have ever such an occasion in an assembly. It's a serious, solemn, touching, moving business. It's terrible. But it has to be done. If Scripture warrants it. And this elder, he stood with the letter in his hand, trembling. And he made a few vain attempts to start to read his son out of fellowship. No, sorry. He made a few attempts to read this young boy out of fellowship. And he must have been there 2 or 3 minutes, and that's a long time. And it was obvious to all he wasn't going to make it at all, and he wasn't going to do it. When up stood and went forward another elder. Took the letter from the hand of the brother, and sobbing and crying, read his own son out of fellowship. How could he do such a thing? What an extreme situation.
I'm glad, whatever you think of that father, that there was a good sequel to it. The son heard of it the next day. And what he had done, its gravity and its seriousness, had never really gripped him or affected him or troubled him until he heard that And as never before, he began to realize what a terrible sin he had committed and how serious it was in the sight of God. And it humbled him, and he got right with God, and he repented of his sin, and he was restored to God. And a few months later, thank God to the assembly.
I'm not going to say whether the same thing would have happened if the father hadn't walked forward.
Whatever you say about that father, I want to say again, he was faithful. Even though it was in his family, even though it was his own son.
God help us, dear brethren, dear elders, dear servants, to be consistent.
Our families may test us, and I believe nevermore were our families, our children, our sons and daughters testing us than today. Thank God for the consistency here of Samuel. Old man as he is and grey-headed.
They tell me how that Mr. Muller, when a very old man, used to pray and heard to be often praying, Lord, save me from being a wicked old man.
It's a great thing, isn't it, not only to begin well and to go on well, as Samuel did, but to finish well, as Samuel did, and to be consistent. The Lord help us in this direction.
Yes, the consistency of his private life or personal life. And then just as brief, maybe briefer, the integrity of his public life. What a wonderful thing to get to the end of life, beloved, and look back and review your life and ministry. What a wonderful transparency dear Samuel has here.
You know, integrity isn't run off the assembly line. It's not cooked up easily. It doesn't come easily. Somebody has said that integrity is what men love to see but hate to practice.
Here's a man of integrity.
Very often a man with authority and in position can be tempted to use that to his own ends, to achieve his own ambitions.
Ambitions, not Samuel.
Why, he's like the Apostle Paul as he addressed the Ephesian elders, isn't he? At Miletus, we read there in Acts chapter 20.
I have coveted no man's silver, no man's gold, no man's apparel.
Paul was not in the service of God, child of God, for what he could get out of it in a monetary sense.
Will you allow me to say tonight, when man begins to control what goes into a man's mouth by way of maintenance, he will soon begin to control what comes out of a man's mouth by way of ministry.
God help us to be transparent with each other. God help us to guard our testimony, and not only to be consistent in personal life, but to be marked by integrity
in public life. Great need. I feel it. Is it touching you? Is it coming home to you? Do you see the point in it? Let me move on.
Not only in 1 Samuel chapter 12 do I see the consistency of his personal life and the integrity of his public life,
but it's nice also to see the impartiality of his prophetic life. He's a great man. Much we can learn from dear Samuel tonight.
As a prophet, he was absolutely impartial. What a lovely impartiality Samuel displayed. He was a man, yes, a man in communion with God. He had forgotten the wrongs and the injustice of the people toward himself personally. He's about to renounce his official functions and his position as a judge, and he does it without a murmur. Would you be the same? Though he was being replaced by a man far, far less worthy than himself, notice he humbly accepts it. And in his message to them from verse 6 onward, going back into their history, he tells them, I love these words, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. If you're going to advance at all, brother, let God do it. Don't ride roughshod over the Lord's people and push them aside and be self-opinionated and self-assertive. No. What great harm that has done to assembly life today. God help us to be impartial. Why, when you think of the man he was dealing with and the man he was going to anoint King, Saul, why, he was a man who would soon manifest that he was a man of hypocrisy and a man of duplicity. But what a difference with Samuel. And yet, accepting the word of the Lord and God's purpose regarding Saul, he did everything that the Lord required of him. Ah, dear Samuel accepted his rejection. Not easy for any overseer or any servant of the Lord, getting older perhaps, and being in that position for 30, 40 or 50 years, to have the grace of acceptance that maybe their work is done and to leave it to a young man, a younger man. Oh, I often think of the words of Moses. Do you remember? I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 1 concerning Joshua, who is going to take over and be his successor and lead the people into the land. Do you know what he said to the people? Encourage him. Great. That's a man of God that can say that. Do we say, this young man that is gifted and coming up and great potential, do we say to the Lord's people, encourage him? No, no, we don't like him to be brought to the fore. Our position is being threatened. Our place is being, perhaps, undermined. And we're loath about that. And we don't accept it graciously. Very simple, practical points. What a man Samuel was. The integrity of his public life, the impartiality of his prophetic life. But I want to enlarge mostly, and I'm particularly burdened about this. I want to speak to you for a little while about the efficacy of his prayer life. It's tremendous. We've shown you an instance of that in the passage already, down there in verse 18 and 19. How he prayed for rain at a time when it would rarely rain in Palestine, in the land of Israel, especially at wheat harvest. And yet God answers the cries of his servant. Can you not see, not only in this chapter, but in other chapters, in regard to Samuel, what a man of prayer he was. A praying mother produced a praying man. The efficacy of his prayers. Isn't that where we almost started in the first Bible reading on Monday? Acts 12, the local assembly prayer meeting, the church at Jerusalem, praying specifically and earnestly. What for? They prayed to God without ceasing. For Peter, and we emphasize in that reading, did we not, the importance of prayer, not only in our assembly life, but in our individual lives as Christians. If there's no prayer, there won't be progress. If there's no prayer, there will not be power.
And look at this in chapter 12. Oh, there's lots more in the chapter. But I'm bringing the week of meetings to a close with a brief message. And I want to underline where we started. Prayer. Notice with me, please, will you? Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel regarded it as sin to cease to pray for the people of Israel. Never once, I say again, never once throughout his career, life and ministry, did this man of God slacken in his intercession for the Lord's people. We've already seen in verse 18 his power. Yes. It was a proof that rain came. It was a proof of the people's sin. Symbolical in the sense, too, of the punishment of God that would follow disobedience. Already he has given them, back in verse 8, back in verse 11, when he goes back into their past history, examples of the efficacy of the mighty intercession of prayer. God forbid that I should cease praying for you. I want to simply say this tonight. Why have you ceased to pray? And if you have, there's something radically wrong. How essential prayer should be to the life of the Christian. If we do without prayer in our lives and praying for others and do not engage individually in the intercession of prayer, yes, for our families, but for the Lord's work and to pray for every member of the assembly, there is something radically wrong. Why have we ceased to pray? Is it because we no longer love the saints as we used to? We've stopped praying. Is it? Is there a deficiency of love on our part? Is it just possible, dear child of God, we do not have a consideration for others and we're not prepared to spend the time in prayer? Have we ceased to pray because of rotten unbelief in our hearts? We no longer believe God in the way that we should. And we're not as dependent upon God as we should be. And this is eating away at our spiritual energy and vitals. And we're not growing and we're cold and we're getting nowhere. We are weak and powerless. Have we ceased to pray because it has somehow or other become an irksome exercise. It takes time in this busy world today and a disciplined life to get into the presence of God, perhaps before the day begins and we go to work. Why is it there's such a lack of power among us in the gospel, so few souls saved? Why is it that assemblies are dwindling? Why is it there's an appalling weakness about us? Various suggestions of causes for this have been made. All may be valid in its place. But much of it, I believe, is due to an awful lack of prayer. Says Samuel, God forbid that I should cease praying for you. Tremendous. Is it because you have prayed for some time and your prayers have not been answered and there has been a long delay and you've given up? It's coming to my mind. A little thing. Somebody said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. I like it. And I hope it gets home to us tonight. Samuel did not cease to pray. He was consistent, yes, in his prayers. All the efficacy of his prayer life. How did God answer him? Why did God answer him? Well, we have to remember what James tells us in James chapter 5, don't we? The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We dare not, fellow believer, separate a clean, perfect, righteous, in a practical sense, life from our prayers. There's a vital connection between them. Oh, thank God for the importance of assembly prayer. You get that in Acts 12, as we've already said, verse 5. Sometimes we can pray maybe longer than we do in the assembly. I had a brother pray some time ago, not in my home assembly. I'm not having a flick at my home assembly. Thank God for the good exercise there. But I was somewhere and the brother was praying, and I couldn't believe how long he prayed for. This and that and the other. And at the end, you know what he said? He says, "Forgive us for our shortcomings." Well, his prayer wasn't very short. Too long as far as I'm concerned. But when it comes to the individual life, if we're going to be anything for God, and there's a great need here, child of God, not only to pray for ourselves and our preservation and our family, but I'm thinking of the people of God. And they are described here, aren't they? As his people. Don't forget that. They ought to be precious to us. They ought to mean something to us. We ought to love them. We ought to be impartial in our attitude towards them. We ought to get on with them. If you learn to live with your brethren and to pray for them, if you can pray for everyone, it'll help you, you know. Not like the brother I heard of somewhere in Scotland, won't tell you where, giving away no secrets. Couldn't get on with three brethren. Just couldn't get on with these three brethren. Thought they were very awkward. I don't recommend you to do this. He emigrated to Australia. Thought he would get away from it. A couple of weeks later, he wrote to a brother back in the meeting. He said, "You wouldn't believe it. I found the same three brethren here." No. Problems and issues are all over. But I'm just trying to be challenging and practical. A word to my heart, a word to your heart. The great need to continue in unceasing prayer. But wait a minute. I don't want to end my little message here without noticing it's not only prayer. Read with me verse 23 again. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Now notice. "But I will teach you the good and the right way." Isn't that great? "I will teach you the good and right way." Can I lift it like this? Mischief may go on in the book of Samuel here, as Saul went on to distress the people of God. Yes, mischief would go on, and Saul would be such a terrible, terrible disappointment to the people of God, and especially to Samuel. But I want you to notice, prayer and teaching quietly would counteract the mischief and prepare the way for better things. In other words, I'm saying this, that while Saul reigned and there was the distress and so on, as long as Samuel lived, he would give himself to prayer and teaching. There are many difficulties and pressures in this world. And there are times of difficulties and crises in assembly life. I appeal to you, brethren, elders, make sure the saints continue in prayer. And make sure that they continue listening to the teaching. See to it that the saints are provided for, are given teaching from the Word of God. You know, in Scotland, Bible love in Scotland, no longer, no. We take ministry for granted. We have many gifted, not only full-time workers, but non-full-time workers. Very gifted men who know the Word of God, and I've greatly profited from them. Sometimes I go to New Zealand, where my youngest daughter is. I was in that country before she got there. And, you know, I tell them, I try to give them a rough count of how many servants there are, and they just can't believe it. I don't think, don't quote me in this, but I don't think in the gospel halls, in the simple assemblies in New Zealand, there's one full-time worker left. There used to be quite a number. My daughter and her husband, with one or two others, formed an assembly 2 years ago, now 20 in fellowship. When I was there 2 years ago, finishing my last week in the country, I got a request from one of the brethren in this very new assembly, and they said, the brethren want you to give a series of meetings on the difference between the kingdom and the church. The last week? Well, I did my best to simply help them from the Word of God, and I want to tell you this. They were simply sat on the edge of their seats, drinking in the Word of God. Do you thank God for ministry? Do you see the importance of teaching? Let me apply it in this way. Things may be bad. Things may get us down. There's mischief on every hand. There's departure and so on. And pressure and crisis. And assembly testimony is getting hard. But brethren, let us see to it that these two things are very much to the fore in our lives and among the saints. Prayer and teaching. Just after 10 to, longer than I intended. The shortest message this week. Anyway, God bless it for His glory.